If you'd open your Bibles this morning, we're going to read a number of different passages, but I want to start in Matthew chapter 10. And Pete had shared last week a number of things, but how that in Jesus Christ, we will have peace. We have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but in Him, you have peace. And he talked a little bit about what that looks like in laying down ourself and following Him. And this morning, what I wanted to look at is the cost of discipleship, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word disciple, you can hear the word discipline in there, and the sense of it is one who is a disciplined follower of another. You know, the teachings of that person, the ways of that person, and it would be a disciple. John the Baptist had disciples, men who followed him and aided him in the ministry that God had given John, right? Jesus Christ made many disciples when he was here on this earth. And we today are called to be his disciples, his followers. You know, here I'm sitting in a room of the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples, people who have confessed him as Lord. And all of you there in your living rooms, you know, who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. I wanted to go to some scriptures today of what Jesus himself says about discipleship. And I'm going to be quite honest, these are verses that, you know, you read as you're reading through the Gospels, you read them and you're like, oof, you know, it gets a little uncomfortable. And you keep reading and you're glad that the heat is off after you move on to the next chapter, you know. It's true. They're uncomfortable verses. They're uncomfortable for selfishness. They're uncomfortable for my plans that I have, that I've made. They're uncomfortable for sins that I hold on to, things that hold my life that I struggle to let go. It's uncomfortable for a lot of things, but the beauty of the Word of God is that it cuts and it separates and it cuts off the things that are not needed, and it leaves you with the true, pure word and will of God. And there's something about that. There's nothing better. Literally nothing better. God's people were created in the beginning to bear his image, right? We were created to be his, to be in relationship with him, to be perfect reflections of a holy God. A holy God. That thing was corrupted. We all know that. But we've now been born again into Christ Jesus, his Son. We have a new calling in Jesus Christ, and that calling is a holy calling, right? We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, and we've been placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It says that we bear the image of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ bears the image of the invisible God. Amazing, right? It's a high calling. And you see very clearly from some of these things that our Lord Jesus Christ will speak to us directly today, that the calling is high and the expectation of the called is high. And so from his own words, we're going to learn a little bit of what it is to be a disciple. Starting in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples. called apostles, talking to them about the persecution that they will face as a result of being his followers, his disciples. We read this a couple weeks ago, but in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, it says this: a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master if they have called the master of the house, Beelzebub, or Beelzebul, sorry. I like Bub better. How much more will they malign those of his household? Right? Hey, is Jesus Christ exalted in the world by the worldly? No. No. He's shamed. He's torn down. He's beaten. He's mocked. He's crucified. If that's what they've done to the master, what do we expect them to do to the followers of the master? Right? And the expectation here, he's being very clear with his people. Persecution is a result of you following me because I am hated in this world, right? So in verse 26, it says, so have no fear of them. Who are we talking about? The world, those that would persecute, those that hate him, those that malign the master, right? Have no fear of them. Don't fear them. Don't fear them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And that should sound uncomfortable to our ears, because I think to ourselves, well, our God is not one who's a destroyer, right? But does God have the power to throw people into the pit of fire, the lake of fire that burns forever? Does he? Yes, he does. He has that power, right? So do I fear those who may be able to kill the flesh? Or do I fear the one who can throw you into the lake of fire and that's it? Second death, gone, right? You start to see a contrast here of what he's saying. That's loving. That's not scary. And we know in this day and age that we're redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we not? Right? And as redeemed ones, do I fear those who may have the ability to kill the flesh? That's the best they've got, truthfully. Or do I fear the one that has the power to cast into the pit of fire? You know, then in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I love that. That's how much he cares. The hairs of your head are numbered, folks. They're numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who's in heaven. And again, the context here, it's drawing a contrast. Who do I fear? Do I fear those men who would malign, hate, destroy, persecute Christ and therefore his followers? Do I fear them? Or do I fear God? Am I afraid to declare Jesus as Lord before those men for fear of what they could do to me, what they say about me or to me or at me? Do you understand? It's setting a contrast here, right? So my willingness to confess the Lord Jesus Christ before them is simply a demonstration of the reality of my confession. It really is real. I really believe him. He really is my Lord. And I am willing to confess him even before those that hate him and then will hate me because of it. You see? Anything worth doing comes at a cost, does it not? And what we're going to see, and here's the thing, because sometimes we can read these things and it seems like, well, does this go in, is this against grace? Is that what we're saying? Well, no, the truth is what we realize, what we have in Christ is literally nothing that I could have ever won. I'm saying that I'm going to set aside my own works and say no longer my works, but I'll accept the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But what the whole world is all about is their own works and what how you can gain holiness or righteousness or whatever by your works. But what we've learned is in Christ, I'm saying no longer me. I accept him as my Savior. You see? But in doing that, it comes at a cost. And the cost is all those things that the world holds on to. The cost is me. I'm willing to give up me for him. And in doing that, we're going to see we actually gain everything. It's pretty amazing. Verse 34, it says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth." Again, some of these verses, they're kind of uncomfortable. So we just want to sit in them and let them do their work. It's pretty cool. "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." I want to stop actually at verse 36. The person's enemies will be of their own household. Is it the will of God within our families here in a church that we would have enemies within? I mean, we should all know the answer to that, right? So this should sound a little weird to our ears, right? It hits us and you're like, what do you mean, Jesus? Like, isn't he all about peace? The peace of God that passes all understanding, the God of peace. What does he say when Christ is born? Peace, goodwill toward man. What is he saying here, right? It should grab our attention because it sounds so contrary. And, you know, perhaps we don't experience it like some might, but if you were brought up in a Muslim household, for example, in the Middle East, right? And the gospel was preached to you, and you heard it, and God worked in your heart, and you decided that you were going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you would become an enemy in your own house. You see that? You would quite literally lose everything by confessing him. I think sometimes we're a little bit insulated, or at least we think we are. We feel like we are, because I can confess him, and I can still keep the family, the house, the car, the career, the this, the that, and everything, right? Because much of our culture is built around at least acceptance, sort of the idea of being a Christian, okay? But there are places on this earth today where that confession would cause you to be at odds with your very own family. Would it be worth it? Yeah. It certainly would. We know the answer, right? But put yourself in those shoes. And the question is, would I be willing to make that decision to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, knowing that I lose everything by doing it in this life, right? That's what he's drawing this picture, because these men are going to fall into some of this kind of persecution in their lifetime by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Then it goes on here, verse 37, it says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you love your father and mother more than him, you're not worthy of him. If you love son or daughter more than him, you're not worthy of him." And then I love this verse 38, "Whoever does not take his cross," if you don't love him more than yourself, you're not worthy of him. He wants all of you. Take up your cross, follow me. Verse 39 says this, "Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, will find it. Isn't that awesome? What a verse. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And this isn't referring outright to becoming a martyr in the sense of dying. Although at times that is what the call has been for a Christian, to literally lay down their life, to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. But the heart of it is that I'm willing to say it's not my life, it's his. I'm giving my life over to another. Right? I'm giving my life over to another. All right, go to Mark, if you would. Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And these are just going to keep coming. So like I said, sit in it, but it's good for us to read these and not explain them away. Mark chapter 8, we'll start in verse 34. And he's teaching here. One of the first time he teaches directly about disciplehood. But in verse 34, it says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" In Luke, the parallel record of this, it says, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." And I like that daily, because there's something practical about daily, right? It's a daily decision. And I know I've shared this before, but it helps me, and maybe it helps you. Romans 10:9, very simple explanation of how somebody becomes saved, right? You probably, most of you here could say it out loud if we did it right now. But that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, right? And you ask yourself, what does it mean to confess him as Lord, right? Does God love lip service without heart? Is that what God, when God talks about things he wants, is it lip service or is it heart? It's heart, always heart, right? Lip service does no good without the heart, right? So me confessing Jesus Christ as Lord is the beginning of salvation for my life. I've said, you know what? I'm not Lord. He's Lord. I confess him as such, and I believe God raised him from the dead, right? That can opens the door to salvation. That's the word of salvation that's near us, right? It's also the living out of the Christian life. I woke up this morning, and that confession that I made years ago applies this morning. Who's Lord of my life today? Jesus Christ. Pick up your cross daily and follow him. Today my life is to be lived for him. Tomorrow I wake up, I remember my confession, and tomorrow my life is to be lived for him. Do you see it? That's the call of a disciple. That's the call of a disciple in Jesus Christ's own words. He's teaching us what the call of a disciple is. And there is great reward in following him. You know, it talks about here where it says who would save his life will lose it. You know, it speaks to those who would live for themselves, you know, for your own plans, for your own purposes, for your own desires and passions. That's you trying to gain life for yourself. And at the end of a life full of that, you have nothing, right? If this is true. But if I'm willing to give up those plans, those passions, those desires that are not from God, and say, I'm going to live life for another, for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be obedient to his word. I'm going to seek to do his will. And I know that it's God that will be at work to will and to do of his good pleasure in my life as I go to do that with his help, because you ain't going to do it alone. What's that worth at the end of a life? Right? What's that worth? If this is true, it would be worth giving up all my plans, purposes, loves, other things that I have on my agenda for his agenda. Because in the end, which one's going to stand? Right? Gosh. Just being reminded of that hope really can help us to stand and to make a good choice each morning as I wake up, to daily pick up my cross and follow him. That's what we're called to. Go to Luke chapter 14. Here's another one. Luke chapter 14. Man, this one's tough. Verse 25, it says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So I've decided, my kids, this from now on, in the morning when we see each other in the morning, I'm going to say, hey, good morning, I hate you. Okay. Just to kind of follow this, try to be obedient to the word. Yeah. Yeah. Is that what it's saying? Does God want Christian men and Christian women to hate their kids, hate their spouses? Is that what he's saying?
No.
Okay. But does it grab your attention? It should grab your attention, because he's drawing a contrast here, and he's saying something that we essentially read before. In comparison to how you love him, he's saying hate the other things. He's drawing a contrast. What comes first, right? He comes first. I'm a disciple. I'm a follower. I'm a disciplined one of the Lord Jesus Christ. And willing to give all up to serve him. It's literally what our life is about. Ecclesiastes talks about that at the end of the book. It explores every avenue that a man or a woman could go to try to please themselves, to build their empire, to build their career, to gain wealth, to gain sexual enjoyment, to gain pleasures, to gain this, that, the other thing. It explores it all. And at the end, it says everything is meaningless. And the only point to being a human is this, that you would serve God and obey his commandments. That is the whole purpose of mankind. We were created to bear his image, not our own version of an image of some sort, right? Which truthfully just winds up being the image of the adversary. We were meant to bear the image of our God, to obey him and follow in his ways. And man is most blessed when they're doing exactly that. That is actually when you're most blessed, right? So he says this very extreme thing. Hate father, mother, wife, child, brother, sisters, yes, even his own life. And if you don't, you cannot be my follower. You can't be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross, verse 27, and come after me
cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What this is illustrating here is the recognition of the cost involved. I'm saying to myself, okay, I want to become his disciple. What is that going to cost me? The answer, everything. That's the answer. Count the costs. Am I willing to give up everything? Yes. Okay. Proceed. Then you can be my disciple. You see? Now I realize in a life lived that sometimes what that looks like is a one-time moment where I say, I want my life to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happens as we grow? And as the Spirit of God opens our eyes and we begin to see things, I see things in my life and I say, oh, wow, that wasn't submitted to him. And you know what I do with that? I say, Father, help me. Help me with this thing so that I can submit that to the Lord Jesus Christ also. Right? And you walk with him and you grow. And boy, don't you get out from under the burden of whatever that sin might have been, or that misperception, or that difficulty, or that weakness, or whatever. And by the strength and grace of God, that thing gets put under Christ and it's submitted to him. And you're walking with him, and you're walking with him in life. And boy, something else comes up because you see something. You hear the word. It's spoken to you, or a believer says something to you, and your eyes are open, and you say, oh, man, there's another thing. Another thing by his grace, with his help, to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I wake up day by day picking up my cross and following him, right? Boy, I'd encourage you this morning, if there's something you know that's in your life that isn't something that you've submitted, that you've submitted over to him, don't let that thing sit. It's grace that you see it. If you didn't see it, how could you even attend to it, right? It's grace that your eyes are open to see it. Now that you see it, take that thing to the throne of God and get it dealt with. Let him work on it with you and for you and through you. Do you see what I'm saying? By his grace, man, submitting your life day by day to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like to be a disciple. Yeah. It goes on in verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. You know, what he's illustrating here is you count the cost. You recognize what this costs me. Verse 33, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Wow. That's what he's asking of us. And you know, we could look at that and say, this feels like works, like I have to do in order to gain. But really what you're doing is you're actually setting aside your own works. You're saying, okay, not my works. I'll accept his work. Do you see? That's what it is to be the disciple. I'm saying I'm going to cease from my own works, good, bad, or otherwise, and accept the work of my Lord Jesus Christ. Put his yoke upon you. His burden is easy and light. Because you know what? He supplies for the things that are his will. He'll supply what you need for the things that are his will. Get busy doing his will, and you'll see his supply flow. Just get busy doing his will. So often, we get distracted doing our own will, and we wonder why things are so darn hard. It's because you're trying to do it your own way. Lay that thing down at his feet, pick up your cross, follow him, do his will, and see him supply for you. Yeah. Go ahead, go to Luke 18, a couple chapters over. This is a beautiful record. These are hard sayings, right? Because it requires of me to say, not me. I'm going to lay me aside. I'm going to do the will of another. Luke 18, verse 18. Here's an example of somebody in that very place. Verse 18 says, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him," and I love this, we didn't go to this version, but in Mark, it says this. It says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." I love that. I love that little insight that Mark gives us. So here's the situation. This ruler comes up, and what must I do? Jesus talks about the commandments, and he said, "Okay, I've done those, but what more? That isn't cutting it. There's more here." And Jesus looks at him and loved him. I love that. And then this is what he says. Thank you. "When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" You know, and we look at this and it's confronting. But here's the thing, and I love this. What our Lord does time and time again is he gets straight to the point. He gets straight to the point of need in this man's life. The problem in this man's life wasn't the riches. The problem in this man's life was the love of those riches. The love of those riches that he loved more than the Lord Jesus Christ. That he relied on more, that he wasn't willing to give up to follow Jesus Christ. You see? And how many people were given a personal invitation to follow Jesus in his day? Well, there was that, but there's, you think about like the people, like I'm thinking 12 specifically who were asked to be apostles, right? They were like there with him all the time. So they'd go from crowd to crowd to crowd, and there was others that would follow too, but I just think about when you read it, how many people one-on-one do you see Jesus offering, "Follow me"? You don't see a lot, but this man received this invitation. But because of what he owned was more important to him, he went away sad because he wasn't willing to give it up. Isn't that wild? And what, again, I just ask the question, man, what is it that you know in your life? And maybe there's nothing, praise God. But I bet if you're like me, there's something that you love more than him. And you're just not willing to give up. Man, it's an opportunity with God's help, by his grace, to submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be that disciple, you see? And boy, what an impact it will have on your life. Really, really. Look at this as we go on in this section. Verse verse 26 says this: those who heard it said this, then who can be saved? how can anybody be saved? That's actually a really good question. Because you know what? I read a section like this, and some of these sections we're reading, I'm like, how? I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. You know, am I even saved? I don't know. You know, have I given it all over to him? If I'm honest, there's things I know that I still hold on to pretty tight. You know, there are. Well, what do I do with that? Who can be saved? Look at this. This is good. This is good news, guys. But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Thank God, right? And you take a deep breath and you say, praise God. What's impossible with man is possible with God. See, this is why we harp on this a lot, but it is the grace of God. For so many years, I think that I saw the challenge of walking in holiness and walking with God and walking by his word as something that I had to do to get to that place of spiritual prowess or whatever, right? To where I was really walking with God. But what I've learned as we continue to delve into these scriptures is that it is by grace, and it's every day. And there's a beauty of his forgiveness and his grace on your life that even those things that you're most ashamed of, that hold your life, that you time and time again have tried to get released from but can't, even those very things, there's no shame. There's ample forgiveness for you. And so you can openly go to God and the throne of grace and present that very thing that eats your lunch every week before him and say, Father, I need your help. I desire to submit this to you and to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And yet I'm clinging so tightly to this thing that I find myself loving more than him. Help me by your grace to let it go. Help me. With God is possible, you see, by his grace. And when he delivers you from that thing, you can't pat yourself on the back for your great spirituality. You only praise him for what he did in your life by grace that you know you couldn't do yourself. Praise him for it, right? It's awesome. This is the life of a disciple. Man, how wonderful is it? Now look at this. Look at old Peter. He always asks some really good questions. Verse 28, and Peter said, see, we've left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. There is great reward both now and for eternity in a life fully submitted to Jesus Christ. There's great reward. You know, what he isn't saying is that he's going to cause you to own a bunch of houses and have a bunch of wives and a bunch of kids and a bunch of, you know, that's not what he's saying. Bunch of mothers, bunch of fathers. But there's much supply. There's much to be gained, much worth, many times more what you could gain by seeking the things of this earth. Many more times by seeking his righteousness, right? And he'll take care of those things, those other things. And eternal life is pretty darn good too. That's pretty amazing. A couple verses I'm just going to read from Matthew 13. It says this in verse 44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Isn't that cool? Cool little illustration to keep in our heart and our mind, right? Hey,
Imagine finding a field that was for sale. You find out there's treasure hidden in it. Yeah, and it, I don't know, maybe it costs more than you own. You know, $250,000 bucks, $500,000, $1 million, depending, you know, wherever you're at, whatever it is. You got to mortgage everything to buy it, but you know in that field is buried $6 million, right? So the moment that deed is mine, I go in there, I dig it up, and what do I have, right? And it's illustrating a picture for us. This is what it's like. This is what we gain. Yeah, I sell everything. I'm willing to give it all up to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. But I trust that his word is true, that not only in this life, but the life to come, what he's prepared for me is far greater than anything I could try to build myself, right? And it will come at the cost of persecution. It will come at the cost of hatred by your fellow man, oftentimes, sometimes even maybe by your family. You know, is it worth it? Count the cost. His word says it's worth it, right? You know, sometimes I feel like righteous Lot. Think about the grace of God in that, where God literally sends an angel into this evil city, grabs Lot by the hand, and says, come on, buddy. Come on. Nope. Don't look back. Just keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. And it pulls him out of there. You know, sometimes things in my life where I'm like so thankful for God because he just does that for me. You know, you just don't want to be like wife, you know, Lot's wife and look back, you know, and have my life become a memorial to
sin.
Yeah. As opposed to the grace of God, right? So we want to confess him before people. We want to love him more than you love your friends, your family, your plans, yourself. You know, let's pick up our cross daily and follow him, okay? All right. I'm going to pray.